2 Timothy 1 and verse 16. Doe, ilios, ho kyrios, tu ones foru, oiko, hote, palikis, me, ana, psi, thin, kai, tain, halisen, mu, uk, epai, skin, the. Now, this doe there is a very rare mode in that verb. It is third person singular, second aorist, optative. Optative and active. Brother Roger, there aren't very many optative modes, but do you remember what the optative mode is? We have the subjunctive mode, which means what? That's the mode of doubtful affirmation. It may or may not happen, but the optative mode is a mode that is not definite, but it is a mode of hopeful affirmation. You hope that this is going to happen. It's a mode of hopeful affirmation. That he may give mercy, the Lord, to the onesphorus. He's hoping that the Lord may give mercy to them. By the way, we're all works of grace. Pamela, I hope it's okay that if I use you for an illustration right here. You were raised in a parochial school. You went to Catholic school. And you've been to churches all your life. And by the grace of God, you came here to learn a little bit Hebrew and Greek. And you found out that you weren't saved. Because you had never had a personal relationship with God. Now, you could have gone to church the rest of your life and wouldn't close your eyes in death, and you would have woken up where? In hell. Because you did not know Jesus as your Savior. You had never asked Him to save your soul, had you? Nor to forgive you of your sins. Because everybody said you were okay. Okay. Were you okay?
No.
We're not okay. That's not okay. Religion can bind you to God or bind you away from God. Simple as that. You've got to be very careful with that. He may give. Hopefully He may give mercy, the Lord, to the onesphoru. Onesphoru. Onesphorus. That name means bringing profit or profitable. To the household, to his household. Now, his household, evidently, there was a church in that household. They were meeting in his house. Churches did not have church buildings at this time. There were no such thing as church buildings. The closest thing to a church building in this period of time right here was a synagogue. And a synagogue means what? It comes from synagoge. What does that mean, Sharon? Do you remember what synagogue means? The place of coming together, or the place of going together, literally. The equivalent of that in Hebrew is what, Brother Roger? Moed. All right. Now, we have the word ekklesia. Now, the ekklesia is the assembly itself. And the Greek equivalent, the Hebrew equivalent of that is kahal. All right. So, we see this now. In his household, that God might show mercy upon them. Because after me he refreshed. Always, often, me he refreshed. Often, many times, me he refreshed. Often and many times, he refreshed. That word there, it comes from anasiko, anasiko, anasiko. What do you think that means, Brother Roger? Anasiko. Ana means what? That's a preposition, isn't it? How about it, Sharon? You know what that one means? Ana? Anahistomy? Anastasia? Anastasia means the resurrection, to stand up again. So now let's look at this. Anasikain. Anasikain. What does that mean? He saved my soul from dying. He's talking about his soul and his body didn't get separated here. This man saved my life at times, he said. This man actually kept my spirit alive and in my body, and my soul in my body, and me in a triune nature. He refreshed, he fed me. Remember, let's go back to this first century A.D. When you were in jail in first century A.D., Pamela, what did they do for you in the jail? What did the jail do? What did they provide for you? Did they have a color television?
No.
Did they have an internet service?
No.
Did they have a bed?
Yes.
Did they have medical care?
No.
Did they have food?
No.
No. Did they have any of these things? Now, today you get in jail and you're going to be taken care of thoroughly better than while you're out on the street. But back at this period of time, you put in jail, they don't give you any clothes. You have no clothes. Whatever clothes you get on your back, and somebody might have stolen them off of you, some judge or some rascal or some sheriff officer, so-called, might have taken your clothes from you. So you're in jail, and you're sitting there, and who's going to take care of you?
Your relatives.
Your relatives?
Your friends.
Or your friends. And many of them are afraid to be implicated with them. So this is maybe a life and death situation where they're provided for. Yes, Sharon?
Is this the same guy with Philemon?
Yes.
Oh, okay.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's the same one. Yeah. I believe. They say that. Some people say it's not, but some people say it is. Okay? So, Paul didn't have any clothes. He asked them to bring clothes. He asked them to bring parchments because they didn't supply pen and paper. And they didn't give you any Bibles. You know, whatever you want. If you want a Quran in a prison today, you get one and they hand deliver it with you and all this. You know, whatever you want, you get, so to speak. They even have drugs. And there's a lot of drug dealing in prisons. That's pitiful. Well, many times he kept me alive. He brought food at the risk of his life. He brought clothing. His whole household shared what he had. And maybe the household had to go without food to feed Paul. Think about that for a while. Some of these people, they weren't very popular in the workforce. A Christian wasn't very popular in the workforce. As a matter of fact, Paul the Apostle laid some rules down for working, didn't he? He said, "Be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers." What's it talking about? Primary interpretation of the Scripture. I know what you hear from the pulpits, but I want to know what it says. What's it saying, Brother Roger?
Well, what you hear is in marriage.
Yeah, marriage. Is it talking about marriage? No, not talking about marriage at all.
So it must be your circle of acquaintances and people that you hang out with?
It means the people you hang out with at work and how and where you work. It has nothing to do with marriage. We use that all the time. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. Don't marry a unbeliever. Know what it's talking about. Now, you can apply that to it and use an application to do that, but that's not what that verse is talking about. That verse is talking about don't work with unbelievers. Now, that draws some lines, doesn't it? Well, what are you going to do? Let's start my own business? What am I going to do? Don't work with unbelievers. How am I going to? How that just cuts things? That really messes things up, doesn't it, in the workforce?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. So what about this old boy? Maybe he had been a real popular in whatever occupation he had, maybe working for somebody, and now he cannot work with these people that he'd been working with before. Besides, not only that, we share our faith sometimes, don't we, with people. But sharing your faith back here may have been a deadly, what we call, infraction of the law. So now, Onesiphorus and his household, many times, often, me he kept alive. Third person singular, first person indicative. It's talking about one time specifically. Paul would have died had it not been for Onesiphorus. And the chain, look at that word, heleson, heleson. What does that mean? Fetters, chain. Paul was in a maximum security prison. He was not only in a prison cell, but he was chained in a prison cell. Didn't want him to get away. The chains of me, not he was ashamed. Not he was ashamed. We're all works of grace. We're all works of grace. And Onesiphorus was a man of loving kindness. Paul was a man of loving kindness, wasn't he? Paul got a little bit angry sometimes. He's a little hard to get along with occasionally. But he was a man of loving kindness because he wanted to share. He said, I would give my eternal soul and be in damnation if I could get all Israel to be saved. I'd go to hell for him. That's saying something because Paul knew what hell was and what heaven was. He'd been in heaven. He said, I'd leave all that, the glories of heaven, if my people could be saved. 117. Allah, genomenos, in Rome. Spudeos, ex a tason, me, kai, urain. Allah is what kind of a, what is that? What is Allah? We're not talking about the name, the Islamic name for God, but that's not really Islamic. It is a pagan name for God, Allah. That goes way back. And one of the gods in the Kaaba was Allah. That was one of the big gods. And Muhammad just chose that one to be his god. What is this Allah? It's a SAC. What does that SAC mean? Strong adversative conjunction. Strong adversative conjunction. And it means boom. But, having become. Here we have a nominative singular masculine and present participle, middle voice, and its second aorist. Second aorist. Participle, middle voice. Having become in Rome. But having become in Rome. How did he get in Rome? Having become in Rome, with diligent, hurried speed. This is a little adverb here. Hurriedly, diligently, speedily, he sought me. Third person singular, first aorist indicative middle. It's talking about a specific period of time, a place. He sought me and he found me, urain. Third person singular, second aorist indicative active. And that comes from heurisko, and we get our word eureka from that. When somebody says eureka, they mean I found it. That comes right out of Greek. Now 118. Doe, auto, ho kyrios, urain, ilios, para kyrio, en ekene, te hemera, kai hosa, en episo, Decon Nason. Beltion. C. Genoskes. Sharon, would you look up Proverbs 11 and 17? Proverbs 11 and 17, please. Here we have this rare optative mode. Third person singular, second aorist, optative active. May he give to him the Lord to find mercy from the Lord in his time of need, is what he's talking about. That he might find mercy in his time of need. In that, the day. And what things in Ephesus he served very well. Beltion, he served well, you know. He's talking to Timothy here, and he said he helped you in Timothy. Can you bring that up here and read that for me, Sharon?
That's
Proverbs 11:17, I think. Proverbs 11:17.
This isn't the extended version.
Okay, that's fine.
Okay. A kind man benefits himself, but a cruel man brings trouble on himself.
A kind man benefits himself and others, doesn't he? A cruel man does what? He thrashes his world. That's what he does. He thrashes his world. What in Ephesus he served? Now look at that word, diakonason. Third person singular, first person indicative, active from kanoi. Diakonio. Diakonio. What's diakonio mean? That's stirring up dust. That's serving. All right? That means to serve. And he said, you know this. You remember this. Okay? The second chapter of 2 Timothy. Now he's going to talk about being a good soldier. He's got all of these little things he was supposed to do. We were supposed to be a good steward, supposed to be a good soldier, a good athlete, a good farmer, a good workman, a vessel of honor, and a servant. These are the things that we are supposed to be in what Paul told Timotheus. A si, un, technon, mu, and dinomu, and te kariti, te en Christo Jesu. You, therefore, what does this word here, techno, mean? Brother Roger, you remember that one?
Live birth.
Live birth. Was this technically alive? This person here is certifiably alive. Not only that, but it's, now when you talk about, he says, you, therefore, a live birth to me. In other words, you're my son. You are my son, my child. Child of me, belonging to me, genitive singular, masculine. First person pronoun. You are a true child of me, my child. Your children sometimes in this world will forsake you, and then God will give others to take their place. Simple as that. They've just been replaced. Sometimes in many, many fold. I know one thing, my children have been replaced many, many times. You saw Brother Ray here. Your children, you're my children, Brother Ray. Brother Ray, I led him to the Lord, of course, with the leadership of the Holy Spirit working on him. I'm just there for him. His wife, his children, many, many of the family, and many, many people in my life. And many of those people hold me in very high regard. They worship the ground I walk on, so to speak. But sometimes your own children won't give you the time of day, won't come by to see you, won't have anything to do with you because your lifestyle is so much different than theirs, and they don't like that. When they see you, when they're in your presence, they are condemned. So they don't want to be around somebody that you don't have to say a word. What does the Bible say about the wife married to the ungodly husband? That by her very living and lifestyle that she can lead her husband to the Lord. Because he'll see there's something different in her than what he's got in the world. You, child of me, may you be clothed in power. May you be clothed in power. Second person singular, present imperative middle voice. May you be clothed in power for yourself. How many people actually just give their lives to the Lord and just say, have with me as you will, Lord. Do with me as you will. Just do it. I'm yours. Being clothed in the grace. Be empowered and clothed with power in the grace. That grace that is in Christ Jesus. This is a man of loving kindness. A man of loving kindness. This is a beautiful verse right there. You could take that and preach a lot of things about that. This chase from Genesis to Revelation. Was God a man of loving kindness to Adam? Mm-hmm. Enoch? Elijah? Abraham? Jacob? Look at Jacob's life for just a little bit. That man went through all kinds of trouble, didn't he? All kinds of trouble. Constant trouble. Every place he went, somebody's messing with him. Minute? He's living at home. He's making the living for the whole family. He's out there taking care of all the cows and the camels and the elephants or whatever they had. He's doing all this stuff. They had some horses, donkeys, sheep, goats, all of this. He's taking care of all of them. And where his brother Esau was a playboy, he was just all fooling around. And you know what? No matter what he did, his daddy didn't like him. Even though every bite of food that Isaac ate, in all reality, Jacob provided for it. And he said, well, he liked that wild game that Esau went out and got. But who gave Esau the time to go do it? Huh? He provided for his whole family. And then, when it came time, his brother came in one day tired from hunting and just absolutely famished. And Jacob knew what kind of a boy he was. And besides that, I'm sure that Rebekah had told Jacob, you know what, in my womb, you know, there were two people wrestling, and the lesser shall be above. And, of course, how did it turn out? The firstborn was a screwball. Worthless. And the secondborn was the man of the house. He was the spiritual leader. That was Jacob. And I'm sure she told him that. And then when it come time to bless him, because Isaac was getting old, he had gone blind. Why did Isaac go blind? You remember why Isaac went blind?
So he wouldn't mess up and bless the wrong son.
So he wouldn't bless the wrong man. So God, first of all, struck him with blindness so he couldn't bless the wrong boy. Because he knew he was going to do it. And so when it come time to do this, Rebekah hears about it, and she said, go and kill a calf, or a goat, or whatever he's going to do, and bring it to me, and I will prepare your father's favorite meal before Esau goes out and brings it, and then he will bless you. And he did. And he was trying to figure out some way to get out. He said, you feel like my son, but you sure don't sound like it. You smell like a goat, like Esau, but you don't. Your voice is not like him. He couldn't see him. And that was no mistake. That was no accident that he could not see. Well, God had to go around about to get him blessed. He had to go around about. First of all, he'd sold his birthright to him because he didn't care about it. He said, well, I don't need my birthright. So what to me? I'll give you my birthright and you give me some lentils, which is the cheapest commodity in the whole land. That was the cheapest commodity. Lentils was the cheapest commodity. He sold his birthright for like pinto beans today. Or a loaf of white bread. Whatever, nothing. The lowest commodity. I said, be clothed then in the grace in Christ Jesus. We're all saved by grace. We're all saved by loving kindness of God. 2 and verse 2. Kai ha akousos. Par emu dia. Polon marteron. Tauta paratho. Pistios. Anthropois. Hotinis. Hikainoi. Esonte. Kai heterus didapse. Now he's telling him, find competent teachers. Find competent teachers. How do you find competent teachers? Back then, what was one of the gifts of the church? Teachers. But find competent teachers. Find those that would surrender their lives to the Lord. Okay? Because some of them were teaching their own stuff. They were teaching their own ideas. And what things you have heard from me. Now, Paul was inspired of God, wasn't he? Was he or was he not? He was inspired of God. So the things that Timothy had heard from Paul were the inspired words. So he said, I want you to teach what I've heard. Teach what you've heard from me. I want you to teach it. Through many witnesses, these things, commit, paratho, para antithemy. Para means what?
Beside.
Okay, antithemy, that means to place beside, to deposit. I want you to deposit in certain people. Now, I've had people in my life that I try to teach and nurture, and I spend a lot of time with them. I'll spend all whatever is needed. I have spent a lot of time with people in my life to try to teach them to teach others. Brother Raymond, the one that's come to the classes lately several times, now he's been pastor for 20 years. I do all right in that deposit. It's not a giant church or anything like that, but he's faithful and he's teaching the truth. Not going to vary to the right, not going to vary to the left. He's going to roll right straight down the road. That's what you do, is you teach people to hold on to the truth tenaciously. Matthew 28:18-20, it says, Jesus talking to his disciples, which is his church. He said, after you've been cast out in the world, make disciples. And what do you do with those disciples? You baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them all things that I've told you. Teach them, make them disciples, and teach them to guard with their life that which I've entrusted in you. That deposit, this word right here. Guard with your life that which has been committed or deposited in you. May we every day realize our part we play in the administration of God's kingdom. What part do you play? What is your part in the administration of God's kingdom? What are you supposed to do? Two faithful men, faithful, pistiois, anthropois, who? Hikanoi. Here we have the word hikanoi. That means competent. It also means qualified. You know what I have taught people who couldn't read and write? I could name off at least 15 or 20 disciples that I've discipled in the past that when they came to me, they could hardly spell their name or read a one written page. And if I got a chance with them for 4, 5, or 10 years or something like that, boy, they were like college graduates. You heard what Brother Ray said Sunday morning. He went up there on this job and he's quoting, telling off Western civilization, political, political science, and the origin of the races and all this. And this person that was a college graduate, she said, where did you learn all that stuff? He was a gangster. He didn't learn that in school. I don't know whether he even had a 8th grade education. I'm not sure. I don't remember. But he's got a good education today. He can hold his own with anybody. And you can too. You can hold your own. Teach, learn things. Learn to be able to answer for the faith that you have in you. Learn to be able to do that. Lead Gnostics, atheists into the Lord. Catholics, that's easy. If they'll just turn loose. I mean, preach to a Catholic the gospel, and most of the time they'll just fall over crying for the grace of God when they really find out what it is. If they don't, then they're sold out. Qualified, they shall become. Also others to teach. You teach people to become teachers. You teach people to become pastors. And then you teach other people. Teach, 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 teach. Preach, 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 preach. How do you build churches? Preach, preach, preach. Teach, teach, teach. That's how you build churches. You build it by that way. You go out there and knock on doors, and you go by and invite people to come, and you preach to them and let the Lord do His part, because you couldn't save anybody. I never saved a single solitary man in my life. I've had a lot of people that said I led them to the Lord, maybe 1,000 or 2,000 people. I don't know how many. I don't know how many people. Don't have any idea. But I didn't do anything except just was there. I was just an instrument. That's all I was. 2 and verse 3. Sig kakopatheson. Hos kalos. Stratiotes. Christo Jesu. Now look at this first word here. This is a compound word. Patheo means what? Patheo. Pathetic. What does that mean? Suffer. All right. Kakos. Kakos. What's kakos? That's Adamic evil. Adamic bad. And then we have the word sig on the front of it, but actually it comes from the word seen. Seen. That means with. You suffer evil with. He's talking about me. Second person singular, first aorist, imperative active, just as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Now, Brother Roger, I should say Captain Roger, you went through medical or some military school, and you're a captain, or was a captain in the Army. Did it call for you to sacrifice?
Quite a bit.
Quite a little bit. Just a whole lot of your life. Were you ever in danger? How many years in total frontline danger? Too many, huh? Yeah. Frontline danger. As a soldier. That's what we are word strategy from this. Did they teach you strategy in military school? Yes, they did. That's what this word is. What's this strategy mean? A plan. Do you have a plan in leading someone to the Lord? Do you have a plan? What would you do if you had a chance right now, Pamela, to lead your pastor to the Lord? What would you do? Where would you go in the Bible? Huh? How about the Roman road to salvation? Romans, the 10th chapter. Well, let's start out with Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of death, or the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. These are the little places in Romans, that chapter. For if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ has come in flesh, all this, if you believe in your heart, let's look at that. Let's write these little verses down because these are extremely, eternally important. Romans. This is the Roman road to salvation. Let's go look at it. This is simple kindergarten school stuff, but you need to learn this. You need to have it in your head. Go to Romans 3:23. Right? Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. Now here in Greek is two beautiful words. Almost every preacher is led astray on what it says in this verse. For all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us go astray, and we miss the mark. We go astray. We got the word hamartia and astokio in this verse. Hamartia means what? To go astray. Now, almost every preacher will get up and say that hamartia means to miss the mark, but it does not mean miss the mark. It means to go astray. For all have gone astray and missed the mark. Fallen short or missed the mark of the glory of God. Because if you're going to get to heaven, you're going to have to meet what Jesus did, and you can't do it. All right, now let's go to Romans 6:23. Romans 6:23. So write down 3:23, and now let's go to 6:23. For the mistos, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God, the free grace of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you're writing this all down now? Write this in the corner of your Bible. Now, next time you get a chance, Pamela, I want you to lead some preacher to the Lord. Okay, now let's go to Romans, the 10th chapter. And verse number 8, Romans 10 and 8. This is what I've read to, I quoted this to Brother Ray out on his front lawn about 38 years ago. In the middle of the night in the gang neighborhood. But what does it say? And what is it talking about? The scripture. The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. Verse 9. that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you might be saved. What does it say? You shall be saved. That maybe you're not. All right. Verse number 10, for with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with a mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whosoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Now let's go to the book of Ephesians. Let's go to the book of Ephesians. Paul is writing this circular letter. It's called the Ephesian letter, but it's not Ephesian letter. The second chapter, verses 8 through 10, is what we want to do. Now, these few scriptures will make you wise to salvation. These few scriptures that I've given you tonight, there's enough power in it to blow up Boulder Dam and all the forces of hell in a person's life if they'll only believe. It says, verse 7, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For, now I'm going to translate this for you. For in grace ye are having been saved. Now, Pamela, you are having been saved. You're not in the process of being saved. You are having been saved. It's done. Salvation is a completed action by the power of God himself and by the merits of Jesus Christ. Dr. E.A. Sharver said, God created nothing in his final state. But all things through the merits of Jesus Christ shall be brought back into harmony with him. And that means everybody that's going to be saved is going to be brought back in harmony with the Lord. For in grace you're having been saved through faith. And that faith, not out of yourselves. It is a merciful act of God, a free gift of God. Not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now that's enough to save anybody. That's the Scriptures. That's the ones that I used to use, and I've used them so many, many, many times. Get a chance. Slap that on somebody. And I'm going to tell you something. God's Word will not return unto him void. If you get somebody that won't accept this, you can do like Brother Madden says, boy. You're somebody here in this church house tonight that's not going to believe when I get through preaching. You better leave right now, because after I get through, you're going to be responsible for the sermon that I preach, and you're going to be two times hotter in hell than what you are right now. So get out of here right now if you're not going to be saved. Those verses, by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, will save anybody. That's God's formula for salvation. You suffer with me just as a good soldier has to suffer. A soldier belonging to Jesus Christ, Christu, Esu. A soldier belonging to Jesus Christ. 2 and verse 4. Now we're going to suffer like a soldier. Get bullets in you? Bamboo arrows? Shot up in your cockpit up there, Brother Roger? That happens, doesn't it?
Yes, it does.
Yes, it does. You never know where they come from. You might have been looking for a AK-47 or something coming at you, but that bamboo arrow came at you, and it almost got you. Yeah. Anything. Those are the fiery darts of the evil ones. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Brother Roger, they couldn't have killed you there because you're supposed to be here right now.
It would have been nice to know that.
It would have been nice to know when all them bullets are flying around you all over. How many times did you go down in Vietnam?
Three
times. Every time you probably thought this is the end. I had a friend that went down five times. He was a door gunner in the ambulance helicopters. That's a bad thing to be. Shooting those machine guns out of there, and he had a wrench. He when the barrel started sagging like this and melting, he'd pull that barrel off and throw it out there, and it was just flaming, fiery hot, and throw another one there and go again. Boy. And just to know that you're going to make it home by the grace of God. That's all. Because so many didn't they?
Mm-hmm.
I have a friend, Eddie, that went in one place in Vietnam into one battle. They went in this battle. There was 5,500 Marines went in there. He was one of 100 and something to come out alive. There was 40,000 against 5,500. He had lost so much blood, and they tried to put him on the aircraft to the air ambulance, and he said, no, take the others. And he was bleeding to death. He was shot twice. Once in the leg and once in the head. And still shooting. And all these people were telling him, this is a soldier's life. Tell my mama this. Tell my wife this. Tell my child this. They're dying. And you hear these words, these dying words. So he wrote them down. And he's still trying to help his friend. And they threw him in the ambulance helicopter. And as soon as he hit the ground in there, he just went to sleep, passed out. No blood. Woke up 2 or 3 days later. Some beautiful nurse. The story of a soldier. The story of a soldier. Beale Avenue. Beale Lock Tower. Beale one time went in there, went down in there, and crawled on his hands and knees for about 60 miles in cacti. Cactus all over his body. Cactus all over his body. To save. This was in one of the wars back in his period of time. That's why he called him General Beale. General Beale. They souped him up there after that because he was so brave. He was a good soldier. That's what we are supposed to be, good soldiers in the Lord. Udes. Stratiumenos. Implacete. Tes tu biu. Progmatis. Hina to strato lo gesanto. Arese. Moreover, not one. That's what it says. It comes from uk, de, and ace. Moreover, not one. Ace is a little numeral. We have de, weak adversative conjunctive particle. And we have u there. Uk is a adverb of negation. So actively not one. Moreover, actively not one, soldiering. Nominee singular, masculine, present participle, middle voice, soldiering for himself. Now who? Brother Roger, we studied, was it yesterday that we studied God's eternal purpose?
Mm-hmm.
Does God ever override your will?
No.
Salvation is by grace only. But you surrender. Because God will not cross over. He made man in his sovereign image, so every person is sovereign. We should pray for people to be saved. We should do that. But who is the final authority? The Holy Spirit works on every man, doesn't he? But who has final authority over his eternal spirit?
Individual.
The individual. That's scary, isn't it? That's the most deadly gift God ever gave man. Soldiering, middle voice, soldiering for himself. Now, when you're saved by grace, and when you work, you work by grace, and in grace, you're a work of grace. Remember one time, the meanest teacher that we had at CMBI when I was going there, whose name was Darius Sherwood Madden, he was mean. And he used to tell how his dad beat him up all the time and thumped on him and everything. And he went to school one time and his dad thumped him and sent him on to school. He went there and the teacher thumped him. And then he went back home and his dad thumped him again. Thump, 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 thump. Always getting thumped. And he said, I guess that's why I'm so mean. But he really wasn't mean. He had a heart like a mushmallow, like a marshmallow. But he was a hard soldier. He was in Anzio Beach. from the beginning, from the landing, threw it in. They finally gave him a medical discharge. He was a sergeant major. Went in there 6'8" or so, and a big man. Came out of there 147 pounds. That's skinny. Starving to death, suffering as a good soldier. For himself. He said, I didn't know any better. He said, I didn't want to eat sauerkraut. No way. I wasn't going to surrender. He said, I'd never surrendered. I'm not going to eat sauerkraut. I don't like it, he said. I like everything but sauerkraut. I want sauerkraut. And he is involved. Look at that word. Implicate. Implicated. Implicated. What do you do when you're implicated? You are involved in something, weren't you? We got a word implicated right out of this. Implecto. Third person singular. Present indicative passive. He is caused to be right in the middle of the battle. Implicated. With the life affairs. Look at this. This sound like Vietnam, sound like Korea. It sound like Germany and that forest over there in France where old Audie Murphy did all those fantastic things. He's involved in soldiering with life affairs, enterprises. All right? Life. Bios. What is that? Life and death. Did you ever go on a mission? You didn't know whether you were going to come back? Probably every one of them, huh? They're all dangerous, weren't they? Every mission was dangerous. When we go out in the world today, I want to tell you something. It's not quite as easy to be a Christian as it was 40 years ago. Do you know that? It's a lot more dangerous now in America to be a Christian than it was 40 years ago. We have a lot of strong forces today. America is not a Christian nation. It wasn't then either, but it's a lot less Christian nation now than what it was then. Life affairs, pragmats. This is what we call pragmatic. This is instrumental plural. And life's enterprises. In order that the one having been enlisted, he may please. All right? To the one having been enlisted, he may please. Sharon, you don't have your amplified tonight, do you?
No. Sorry.
Oh, all right. In order that the one having been enlisted, he may please. That word, look at that word. Stratologesanto. Here we have strategy, our word strategy, and then we have the word logo in there. Our logeo. Now, what that means is if your name is written down, logged in a book, this is what we call a log. When you log something, you have a daily log sometimes, a daily diary. A log, so you log things in that. We're logged as soldiers. When you're born again, you're logged as a soldier. You're at least enlisted. That he may please. And look at that word, third person singular, first aorist. What kind of mode is that, Brother Roger? Subjunctive, which is the what?
Of your own volition.
Of your own volition. Every time. I mean, I can't be a hyper-Calvinist. I cannot be a super-lapsarian, people. It won't let me. I mean, that would be really easy to do if I didn't read Greek. 2 and 5. Eon, day, kai, athle, tis, u, strafononte, eon, me, nomimos, athlete. Let's go back to the first part again. Paul says he wants Timothy to be a good steward, a good soldier, a good athlete, a good farmer, a good workman, and a vessel of honor and a servant. Right now, you know where we are? Athlete now. Now we're going to be an athlete. By the way, as a soldier, it's pretty important for a soldier to be an athlete, isn't it, Brother Roger?
Yeah, you've got to be able to run.
You've got to be able to run real good. To the enemy and away from the enemy. You've got to be able to do that. If you can't, you're in trouble. So, now let's see what it says. If, moreover, also, he may wrestle anyone. Athele. Our word athlete comes right out of this. The word athlete means to wrestle. Now, if you're going to wrestle, what do you have to do? You have to exercise? Gymnaste? Exercise? What do? You do all kinds of stuff. You run. Why would you run to be a good wrestler? Why would you run many miles?
Endurance.
For endurance and wind. Endurance and wind. I always remember the Indians used to say of their horses, we feed them cottonwood bark. It gives them wind. No fat in it. Just roughage. And somehow it's got a whole lot of vitamins in it because they used to peel those cottonwood trees back there and feed this to the ponies in the middle of the wintertime. It's got sugar in it also. It gives them power. He may wrestle anyone. Not he is crowned. Stephanunte. There's crowns. This Stephanunte is a one crown. This is a crown. This is the one. This is a crown that you win by honor. Now, Brother Roger, you got any medals?
I do.
Yeah, you got some medals. Mm-hmm. Those are crowns. Mm-hmm. How many medals do you have?
I have 2 bronze stars and 18 air medals.
18 air medals and 2 bronze stars. Mm-hmm. That's pretty good crowning. Mm-hmm. That's crowned well. He's a soldier. How many bronze stars and how many air medals do you have in the Lord? How many do we have here? Are you a good soldier? Are you a good soldier? Medal of Honor? Those things. He is crowned. He is medaled. Crowned. Except nomismos. This here means a tournament rules. Tournament rules. This is a direct order. You heard that a lot of times, haven't you, Roger? Boy, we got a lot of military terms and we have a lot of athletic terms here. A direct order cannot be disobeyed, can it? You've got a direct order, what do? You do it. We have direct orders. Direct orders tonight. Our tournament rules. You can't break those rules. When you go and wrestle in a wrestling match, my step-grandfather used to take me down to Strelitz Stadium, and I used to watch those professional wrestlers wrestle, and they were athletes, I want to tell you. They were really athletes, but I'm telling you, these guys were something else. And they all, they had a bad guy and a good guy. You know, they had a good guy who always played by the rules. You got the bad guy that would take and throw something in the other guy's eyes. He'd go on ground here like this. He'd be hitting him and taking him down and all this kind of stuff. And, it's terrible. He wasn't playing according to rules. They'd be booing and booing and booing. And then my grandfather would get out there. He was a rough old Italian boy. I mean, he was bad. The mafia didn't even fool with him. They're afraid of him. He'd get out there and pull his knife out, and he was razor sharp, and he'd be reaching through those ropes, going to cut that guy's legs. I saw this, man. I mean, tell you, just laid down in that chair. You know why he was going to cut the guy's leg? Because he's breaking the rules. He's mad because he's breaking the rules. If not according to the rules, the tournament rules, he may wrestle as an athlete. Well, we started out in 1 and verse 16. 2 and verse 5. Do you have any questions there? One final statement. You will not be crowned unless you wrestle according to the rules. If you ever want to be in the bride of Christ, you're going to have to go according to the rules. You're going to have scriptural baptism and real church membership. That's really important. That is not the only place in eternity. The bride is who? The immediate companion of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's real service there. There's going to be a lot of guests at the wedding. There's going to be a lot of people out there. There's going to be a lot of people in heaven. But in the bride, that's a very special place. That one's going to take. You've got to follow the tournament rules, and you've got to wrestle, and you've got to be a sacrificing soldier. That's the things you have to do. This is the captains. These are the generals, Brother Roger. These aren't just the soldiers. These are the leaders from there on. Sharon, do you have a question? I could just see something coming out of your mouth.
No, not so much a question, but I'm just thinking, because that is just athlete, the way it's translated here, with wrestling, that's really hands-on.
Yes.
Striving. I mean, that's sweaty.
Not only they're hands-on, but they're naked.
Yes. And you're all
totally naked.
Total twisted around.
That's right.
Struggling. Yeah.
We're struggling.
I can relate to that.
Yeah. Life is a struggle, isn't it? I really sometimes would like to have a lot less excitement in my life. It sure would be nice to have a lot less excitement in my life. But it seems like I've always had too much excitement in my life. Brother Ray, I was talking to him. I preached for him up there one time. He sat down and he said, "I'll tell you what, brother." He said, "You got too much excitement in your life." He said, "I couldn't handle that." He said, "I really like my life now. And, you know, here's a guy that was in the gangs." Got saved out of the gangs. Gangs, man, fighting every day. Going out and robbing and killing and whatever. You know, this is what they do. Boy, he's resting in Jesus. It would be nice to just be total rest in Jesus. Well, when we leave this world, we get to rest in Jesus. Pamela, you got a question?
Which Corinthian?
Romans?
Yeah.
Romans. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans the 10th chapter, verse about 8, all the way through 13.
Okay.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's very important. This is your M16. This is your cannon, man. This is your artillery. Okay? This is your, what, those airplanes that were so loaded up they couldn't hardly fly?
Gunships.
What is it?
Gunships.
Gunships. This is your gunship. That's all the gunship you need. And then Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. That's all the artillery and guns you're going to need. And just pray before you do it, because the Lord will be there with you. His word will not return unto him void. Now, don't be disappointed if they don't respond. A lot of people don't respond, I'm telling you. Probably 1,000 people that I listened to, or 10,000 people I witnessed to, one of them gets saved. And then out of those, one out of the 10,000, one out of 100 is a real servant of the Lord, just absolutely catches on fire, and his total conversion from the very first he saved, and he's the one that's going to produce 100-fold. That's the wheat, you know, the parable of the wheat. The sower went out forth to sow. You're the sower now. That was Jesus sowing, primarily. But when you go out and sow seed, just sow it. And let the Lord take care of it. That's what you call dry land farming. You don't irrigate it. You just turn it loose and let it flop. It's going to come up. All right. Anything else?